I'm going to ask you to find the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at the first two verses of that chapter this morning, and let me begin by reading them, and then I want to ask the Lord's help in unpacking them for our life so that we may glorify Him on earth as we represent Him to a lost world. Paul said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Father, we do come before You this morning, and we ask that You would help us to know and to understand the incredible thing that You have given us to do. Lord, we have no idea how to imitate You. It is truly an amazing thing that You have asked of us. And so this morning, as we look at this passage and as we strive to understand what it means to imitate You, we ask that You would help us and that You would take these truths and make them real in our life. And we'll ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as we come to Ephesians chapter 5, we have learned some amazing things from this book that God has placed here for our good. When we first began looking at the book of Ephesians so many months ago, we noted that we were going to have to ask God to open our spiritual eyes so that we would behold wonderful things out of His Word. And we used the illustration of the fact that we could go out on a starry night and we could look up into the heavens and we could see stars in the heavens. And we would see many wonderful constellations. But we could go out to that same place on the next night and have a high-power telescope. And with the aid of that lens, we could see things that were always there, but we couldn't see with the naked eye. And when we came to our study of the book of Ephesians, we noted that God has told us that there are things that He has placed in this book that have always been here, but that we need the Holy Spirit's help in understanding. And some of the things that we have been learning have been absolutely astonishing. They have been life transforming for our church, and hopefully they have been life transforming for you as an individual believer. For example, in this book, we have learned, like we have seen nowhere else in our Bible, what God the Father is doing. There are many places in our Bible that tell us what God the Son is up to. There are many, many texts in our New Testament that speak to us about the ministry of God the Spirit. But in this book, in a way like in no other place in our New Testament, we are given insight into what God the Father is doing. And what He is doing is displaying His grace and His wisdom. Not only are we told what He is doing, we are told where He is doing it. He is displaying this amazing grace and this unbelievable wisdom in the heavenlies in front of all of the created intelligences of the universe. We are told exactly how He is doing this. He is displaying this grace and He is displaying this wisdom in a group of people who are living here on the earth in this realm called the church. And He formed that community of people by the ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ. And through this community of people living in this realm, He is displaying in the heavenly realm to all of the created beings His glory, His grace, and His wisdom. And we're told why He's doing this. Why has He gone to this extent to display these things in the heavenlies through the church by Christ? Why is He doing this? And the answer is for His glory. So that His glory would be lifted up in the heavens by all of the angelic creatures that He created and by all of us who are the redeemed, so that His glory would be in the church forever and ever. And we noted that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Now that's an amazing thought. And if we ended the book on that thought, we would be very rich indeed. But it gets even better. Because we learn not only what God is doing for His glory, we learned that God chose to intervene into our lives when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We learned that in chapter 2. We learned that God, by His awesome power, that is able to give life to dead people. In fact, the power that he displayed when he raised his own son from the dead was a power that he used when he intervened into your life and he quickened you and he forgave you and he rescued you from his own wrath. And then he adopted you into his own family. And then on top of all of that, he seated you with his own son at the right hand of his glory in heaven. That's an amazing truth. We learn, for example, that God the Father is building something. He is calling together a family, and he has made us a member of that family. He is gathering together and forming a community of believers for his own son to be the head over, the church. And we have been made a part of that community. He is building a temple, like a temple that has never been known before. And remember, in the city of Ephesus, the greatest temple ever known to the ancient world existed, the temple to the goddess Diana. And Paul says, when you look at that temple, it is going to be nothing compared to the temple that God is building in its majesty and in its glory. And he is building that temple out of living stones. And you have been personally selected by the master architect. And you are being shaped and fitted so that you can be a stone in that temple. When you stop and think about all that we have learned from this book, it is an amazing thing that God has been teaching us, isn't it? As he's been opening our eyes and the Spirit of God has been helping us to understand all of these things. But I suspect that we have never, ever thought about what Paul is going to tell us next. Because in this passage, in chapter 5, verse 1, I think we find probably the most shocking and the most surprising and the most amazing statement of all. Particularly when you think about where we were when God found us. Paul says to us, you need to become an imitator of God. Now, all through the Bible, we are told that we should be like somebody. In fact, through the New Testament, Paul, on a number of occasions, tells us to imitate him, to follow him as he follows Christ. And there are places in our Bible where we are told directly to be imitators or to be followers of Christ. But I want you to notice something unusual here. This is the only place in the entire Bible where you and I are commanded to become followers or imitators of God the Father. Because that's who's in view here in chapter 5, verse 1. How do you imitate God the Father? How is it possible for people who at one time were dead in their trespasses and sins to become imitators of God? That's exactly what Paul tells us we need to do next. For four chapters, he has been giving us unbelievable information about what the Father is doing and about how that information has transformed our life. And then beginning in chapter 4, he says, now here is how you are to respond to that information. Here is how that information ought to change your life. And we come to this passage, and Paul says, one of the things that ought to happen to you, in light of all of these things that you've been learning, is this. You need to become an imitator of God the Father. Now maybe a story will help us put this all in perspective to see what God the Father is really up to in giving us this commandment. Most of you here are old enough to remember what it was like when the Soviet Union still existed. You remember the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, and you can still remember, I'm sure, the vote that took place in 1991 that permanently did away with the whole communist regime in what used to be the former Soviet Union. But for most of us, we can still remember what life was like when that regime was alive and well. The blanket of the Soviet Union spread over millions of people, and those people lived in darkness. Most of them, the average Soviet citizen, had been convinced by his government that the United States was an evil empire. To be resisted, to be fought against, to be completely despised at every possible point. The facts were carefully shielded from the typical Soviet citizen. Access to the news and the media and the television were carefully controlled to ensure that the real truth about the outside world was never fully known. For the most part, almost nobody traveled outside of the Soviet Union. And those who did and came back with stories about the real world and what it was really like outside the borders of the Soviet Union were quickly silenced. Either they were discredited, they were persecuted, they were imprisoned, and if necessary, they were killed. But every once in a great while, Soviet citizens would make their way outside and they would escape the borders and they would come to live among the people in the free world. And they would learn the truth. When they would talk about what they had experienced, they would give an almost universal testimony. And their testimony would go something like this. We had no idea. We were not told the truth about you or about this place. When you think about that picture, folks, that really is the case. And you can go back not too many years in the past and you can remember hearing stories or reading stories about people who lived under that kind of intentional misconception, coming to understand the truth and literally having their eyes opened about life and about the world outside the Soviet Union and saying, we never knew. We were never told. Now, I want you to keep that picture in your mind, and I want you to think about it in terms of a spiritual kingdom. Because what the book of Ephesians is talking about is the fact that the entire world is a spiritual kingdom that is under the control and domination and rulership of an evil being named Satan. In fact, if you go back to chapter 2 and you look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2, you discover that everybody in this world, in this dark kingdom, is being empowered and manipulated by this dark being. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that he is intentionally keeping people in his realm blinded to the truth about God. The one thing Satan does not want the people in his realm to know is what God the Father is really like. And he will go to any extreme to make sure they have a warped and twisted picture of what God the Father is like. Every information that comes into their life is twisted and perverted by his nefarious doings. But every once in a while, God the Father reaches down and he sheds light into the heart of some of those people who are living in the darkness. And a great many of those people come to the light. In fact, you're one of those people this morning. And when you come to the light and you start to see the truth, you begin to discover that everything you were told and had been led to believe about God the Father isn't so. That he really is nothing like what you were given the impression he was like. Now, what's amazing about this story, folks, is that every bit of it is true. The book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You used to be a member of that kingdom of darkness, but because of the life-giving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now a citizen in a new kingdom, and you of all people have been given a true picture of what God the Father is really like. And God the Father chose to leave us for a time being in the kingdom of darkness, not on our own. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness in this realm, but he chose to leave us physically in this kingdom of darkness so that we could be lights shining in the darkness to help men come to a right understanding of what God the Father is really like. And the way that we do that is by obeying this surprising instruction that the Apostle Paul gives us here in chapter 5, verse 1, when he says, you need to be an imitator of God the Father. Now, how do we do that? Let's begin by noting in chapter 5, verse 1, that this really is a shocking imperative. We literally are being told by the Apostle Paul that we are to imitate God. We get our word mimic from the word that he uses here in verse 1 to talk about an imitator. We are to model God. We are to act like God acts. Now, how are we to do this? Well, one of the things that this verse teaches us is that we are to do it personally. Every single one of us has the responsibility to do this. This isn't just something that Paul is saying pastors are supposed to do, or deacons are supposed to do, or Sunday school teachers are supposed to do, or really mature Christians who know the Bible really well are supposed to do. This is something that every single believer is supposed to do. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter if you are a teenager. It doesn't matter if you're in junior high. It doesn't matter if you're a senior or if you are a senior saint. Every single believer is to strive personally to be like God the Father. You're to do this progressively. This is a command that is given, and it is a command that is given in a way that tells us it is something that we are to be doing all of the time. We are to be constantly living our life in ways that are like the way God the Father is like. This is a progressive thing. We are to be doing this every day of our life. We are to be growing in our ability to do this. And the fact that it is a command tells us that there is coming a day when God the Father is going to examine how well we have represented Him. He is literally going to look at our life and he is going to evaluate whether or not we really lived our life in a way that was like the way he is. Because that's what he left us here to do. And we're to do this passionately and persistently. We're to do this as his dearly loved children. We're to do this the way a dearly loved child would want to be like his father. So when you think about this shocking imperative, it is something that every single one of us must do. We must do it all the time, and we must do it passionately, we must do it progressively, and we must do it persistently. And one day, God the Father is going to take a look at our life, and he's going to determine how well we did this. So that brings us to the next thing in this text. Once we get over the shock of the imperative that God is saying to us, I want you to be like me, we have to ask ourselves the question, how in the world are we going to do this? I mean, how do you go around and live your life like God the Father lives his life? How do you imitate somebody who is completely unique? I mean, when you think about God the Father, you think about things like eternity, right? He is eternal. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He is self-authoritative. Nobody else is like that. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. Nobody else is like that. So how in the world are people like us ever going to be able to do and be and live and walk like God the Father does? How do you imitate somebody who is so totally unique that he is in a class all by himself? There is nobody else like him. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to give us some ways that we can be like God. Because there are some parts of God's character that we can't imitate and that we will never be able to duplicate in our life, like his omniscience and like his omnipresence and his omnipotence. But there are some things that are true about God that need to be true about us. And so one of the ways that we are to imitate God in the midst of a dark world is by loving truth and living it out in our life. And we saw that in chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. You need to be a person, if you're going to be like God, who is radically committed to truth. Then we saw in verse 26 through 31 that we are to live like God is in purity. It's not just that we are to be radically committed to truth in our life. We are to be radically committed to purity in our life. But there are two other important ways that the Apostle Paul brings front and center when he wants us to think about what God is like and being like him. One of those ways is this. He says to us, you need to be like God in that you forgive other people. Look at verse 32 of chapter 4. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you want to be like God, then you are going to have to live your life in a way that forgives those people who irritate you, those people who wrong you, and those people who hurt you. You are never more like God than you are when you forgive other people. So let me ask you a very pointed question this morning. If God left you here on this earth to represent Him, in a world where people have completely wrong ideas about God the Father, and one of the ways that you're to represent Him is to be like Him when it comes to forgiving other people, are you a person who forgives like God forgives? You say, well, I'm just not wired like that, Pastor. None of us are, right? That's why we are to progressively develop this in our life. You say, well, that's just not the way I am. Folks, do you realize that at the end of your life, you are going to stand before God the Father, and He is going to look at how you did in this area of your life, and He is going to determine whether or not you have been like Him? Are you a person who holds grudges? Are you a person who withholds your heart from somebody because they hurt you? You are never more like God than you are when you forgive people that hurt you. You are never less like God than when you don't. So one of the ways that Paul says, and he brings it front and center, if you are going to imitate God, you are going to have to forgive other people just like God forgave who? Just like God forgave you. But there's a second way, and it's right here in verse 2. We are to be imitators of God by walking in sacrificial love. We need to love like God loves. We are never more like God than when we love others the way God loved us. And that passage is going to give more instruction about this, but literally in verse 2, we are to live our life consistently in sacrificial love that looks for the good of others rather than for ourselves. Now, who are we supposed to love this way? Everybody. We are supposed to love everybody like this, but there is a special category of people that the Bible pulls out and tells us we ought to love when we are trying to be like God. If you're going to take chapter 5, verse 2 seriously in your life, there is a special category of people that God wants you to love, just like He loves these kind of people. He wants you to love your enemies. He wants you to forgive those that have hurt you, but He wants you to love your enemies. Now, there are two places in the Bible where you are specifically told this. I mean, it's like the Word of God just hems us in and doesn't leave us any room to kind of get out. Because, I mean, this is a very hard truth, if you think about it. We would rather not think about our enemies. We would rather just not have them at all in our life. We would rather just kind of bury them in the backwaters of our mind somewhere. But God says, you can't do that. You need to forgive the people that hurt you, and you need to love the people that hate you. You need to love your enemies.